no matter what I do.
There's stuff you usually don't talk about in the lobby at church, which is why we offer Neil Boron Live.
So good to have you along as we delve into step five here in our 12-step conversation that is going to continue until the end, and then we're probably going to have to do a wrap-up for sure of some kind. But let me welcome back Kathy Gray to the conversation. Kathy, you're on line five today, and Lisa's on line seven, and that's a switch, so I'm already so confused. You're moving up in the world, girl. Yeah.
Yeah, well, one means grace and one means complete, so pick your, they're both good.
Perfect. All right, so Kathy, hello, and
hi,
and Lisa, hello.
Hello, Neil, how are you today?
Good, it's good to hear your voices again. I've been looking forward to this. I don't know if you heard the intro or like when I was talking at the beginning of the show, but ran into several people over the weekend. I was in Toronto for these events we've got going on and had a couple people come up in each city, saying they've been listening to the 12-step conversation, one with tears in his eyes saying, thank you so much for having this conversation. Mm. And I know that what we're talking about here is not easy to talk about, but it's hitting home. So thanks for being willing. But I guess let me just real quick throw it out here and say, what compelled you ladies to want to do this in the first place? Let me start with Lisa on this one, but why a conversation like this about 12 steps? Have you ever done this on the radio before?
Well, you know, Neil, we had, Kathy and I had a radio show for a few years, about 5 years back, and we had a weekly show. And we would take one show a month and discuss one of the steps. And one of the reasons, of course, I wanted to do it with Kathy. Any opportunity to share with Kathy is, you know, I'm totally on board because I think God has really matched us very well. You know, where I lack, she's a, you know, picks up, and so that's always a great thing. But but my real desire and heart for this is, you know, when you have been in the depths of hell and you have been in the bondages of addiction and you just you can't seem to find a way out, and God somehow comes in, puts you where you need to be, and gives you a set of guidelines to follow, and your life starts to turn around. The joy, the freedom, the love, the total transparency that you get from that. I want everyone on the face of the earth to feel that. I do, because there's nothing that can compare to it. Because trust me, I would have found it. And there's nothing that can compare to that. So that was my real desire in doing this. It's the beginning of the year, you know, after the holidays, people indulge and, you know, sometimes it's really good when you're hurting, really, and you're vulnerable is the best time to go to the Lord. So,
yeah, and Lisa, your struggle was not exclusively substance abuse, but it was a major part of what you were involved in. There was some behaviors and stuff as well. But Kathy, your situation was entirely different, but you're passionate about this issue for different reasons.
I absolutely am, because, you know, we each have that void in us that it needs to be filled with God. We were created that way, and it's such a good thing to have. I mean, I'm so glad God didn't make us without that. But we all can try and fill it with something else, whether it's substance abuse or, in my case, obsession with other people. You know, I was motivated by fear, and fear of abandonment in particular, and I wanted the people around me to fill up that void, and unfortunately no one is created to do that. And then I encountered substance abuse in people in my lives, in my life, the lives around me. I, you know, encountered substance abuse in people that I was very close to, loved, family members, and, you know, when they aren't doing well, I wasn't doing well. And that threw me into so much discouragement, despair, even panic, you know, a nervous breakdown, those kind of things. And so, you know, when I found 12-step recovery for friends and families of alcoholics and addicts, I started discovering that I actually didn't have to have people fill that void, and started working on myself and reconnecting with God. And, you know, bottom line, why I want to do this, Lisa hit it on the head that, you know, we love each other. We complement each other very well. But you know, we say you can't keep it unless you give it away. And that's also a biblical principle. Freely you have received, freely give. And so this is a real honor and a joy for us to do together.
Go back to that phrase for a second, because that comes from the 12 steps, right? You can't keep it mm-hmm. until you give it away. What does that mean?
You can't keep it unless you give it away. Well, when we were never created to hold everything ourselves without generosity and reaching. We were created for community. If I just sit and take in, I'm really actually not learning it. When you turn around and hand it to someone else and encourage them, you start having to explain it in ways that they can understand, and you discover how you didn't understand it that way before, or questions come up. And, I mean, it's just a spiritual thing. It's the miraculous way that the Spirit of God works in us and between one another and through us, that we grow when we help others grow.
Well, that's huge, and grateful that you explained that, because, I mean, really that applies to every aspect of our Christian lives, and I think it is synonymous with what it means to be in community and to be disciples, right? Growing, learning, and training others and sharing with others. So let me just read the first few steps here. Number one, we admitted we were powerless over our addiction, that our lives had become unmanageable. Number two, came to believe that a power greater than ourselves could restore us to sanity. Number three, made a decision to turn our will and our lives over to the care of God as we understood God. Number four, made a searching and fearless moral inventory of ourselves, and we spent a lot of time looking at that last week. And so here we are at step five, and Lisa, introduce us to step five, if you don't mind, because that's what we'll be talking about today.
Sure. Step five is admit it to God, to ourselves, and to another human being, the exact nature of our wrongs.
Okay, a couple questions right out of the box. Don't you have to kind of, I mean, this is just me talking, but don't you have to kind of admit to yourself before you can even admit to God or another human being the exact nature of your wrongs? Or does it, how does that work? Because it's interesting that it says admit it to God, to ourselves, and to another human being. Help us understand that.
Well, in step four, when we did our inventory, we were admitting to ourselves. We were bringing out our resentments. We were talking about how they affected us. We brought out our faults.
Right.
We brought out our sexual contact and our fears. So those are our wrongs. Those are our character defects. And so this step really means that we're going to admit out loud, with another person present, in the presence of God, the exact nature of our wrongs. It's just like when you sit down and, you know, have confession with someone else. And, you know, there's tons of scripture that supports that, you know, confession is good for our souls. And so that is the whole idea of admitting to ourselves. We've done that when we've written our four-step inventory.
Okay. Not in any way downplaying this, because I think real healing begins in this place. We are talking about something incredibly important right now, but it's also terrifying to a whole bunch of people that are listening, because we may sense the need for this kind of thing. And James, the book of James, chapter 5, I believe, talks about this, you know, confessing our sins to others so that we can be healed. But admitting to God in the presence of another person the exact nature of our wrongs is terrifying. So describe some of the issues around that, and maybe I'll throw it to Kathy for a second to get a little feedback, and Lisa, you're welcome to chime in as well, but this is not easy what we're talking about here. So what would you say to somebody who's listening and mentally ready to tune out as a result of the fact that this just sounds too threatening?
Yeah, it is a very fear-engendering step, because many of us have had, we've been honest in the past, and we've been blamed or shamed. And we become a little bit afraid to open up to anyone else. And then we're so deeply afraid we'll be rejected if someone knows all of us. But everything about us, and this is the exact nature of our wrongs. It's not every single thing. It's the nature of what we've done, you know, but very honestly. You know, Lisa and I say it all the time. We hear it in the rooms of 12 Step. We are only as sick as our secrets. And if we can just get a hold of that, that our secrets make us sick, then, and we really believe it, then we would want to risk being vulnerable more than we want to keep that sickness inside of us. And, you know, we're going to talk also about, you don't just pick anybody to do your fifth step with. This is very carefully, you have to do this very carefully. You have to do it with discernment. And we're going to talk a lot about how you go about doing a fifth step, which might help with some of the fears that people have. So, you know, definitely don't tune out now.
Okay. And Lisa, I'm sure you're going to want to add to this, but let me ask a follow-up to Kathy, and maybe you can answer this, Lisa. When you're in a 12-step group, do you repeat these steps? Do you go back to steps? Because it seems to me there would be a need for some ongoing process here, not just a one-time admission, but that God may show you other things at certain times. So am I thinking that would happen, that there would be other times you might revisit issues that God brings to your attention?
Well, it's, you know, there's many different philosophies on that, I'll be honest. Old school philosophy, and Kathy and I are basically, I would say, from old school, is mm-hmm. that you work the steps, you work them completely, you work them to the best of your ability, and there are steps put in place toward the end. Like step 10 is you continue to take a personal inventory, and when you're mm-hmm. wrong, you promptly admit it. And so these steps, this is why it's so amazing how godly and spiritually inspired these steps are, because mm-hmm. God thought out every single aspect of this, because we're humans, we're fallible. We're going to, even if we did something perfectly, you know, if you're like me and an alcoholic or an addict, I could do 20 things right and do one thing wrong, and I'm only going to focus in on that thing I did wrong. So, mm-hmm. you know, and that's really ego. And I mean, it seems like humility, but it's ego. And so one of the things these steps are designed for is to deflate our ego and to help us really get to those exact aspects of it. So it's a great question, because many people think, well, we need to go back and keep doing these steps. Well, no, you live these steps. I said before, I think in one of the shows, that we don't think our way into a new way of living. We live our way into a new way of thinking. So our daily life should be consumed with, you know, I can't, he can, I'm going to let him. I mean, that's driving down the road, you know, and somebody's in front mm-hmm. of you and you can't get around them. It's like, wait a minute, I can't get around them. I can get serenity through God, and I'm going to let him. So it's really mm-hmm. adopting these philosophies, which are really nothing more than New Testament philosophies and the teachings of Jesus, just kind of thrown at us in a different way, to let go and let God.
Am I free to comment on things you've said previously on the air regarding your own story, Lisa?
Absolutely. Go for it.
Okay. The real reason I want to bring this up is because let's say that Lisa was sitting down to go through step 5 and you were involved in substance abuse and prostitution as part of your story. God miraculously has delivered you from that. You are free and you're helping others to live in freedom. But when you sat down to explain the exact nature of your wrongs, you didn't go into details about any of that, did you? Or did you just say, I have trusted substances and other things for, you know, for my sustenance here on this planet, and I've been involved in selling my body, and those are, and leave it at that? Or like, how, because I think Kathy alluded to this earlier, mm-hmm. you don't go into gory detail. How far do you go with this if you're describing the exact nature of your wrongs?
Well, you know, for I would have to answer it this way, is you have to use your own conscience. You have to, only you know the depth of the issue that's troubling you. Mm-hmm. Only you know. And see, I can tell you, when I went into my fifth step, there were a couple things. There were two things, in fact, that I swore to myself that I would never tell anyone. They were mm-hmm. just too intimate. I felt they would be judged too harshly. I was embarrassed and humiliated by them, and I said to myself, okay, God, I'll do the rest of this stuff, but there is no way that I am ever opening my mouth about this. End of story.
Yeah.
Well, you know, hello. What happens is when God shows up and his spirit starts, you know, cleansing you and the freedom and the love and the grace starts overwhelming you, you know what? I couldn't wait to tell it because I wanted it out. I wanted to be free of it. And the beauty of it is, Neil, that the person who I did, who was my sponsor at the time, when I shared the one of those things that I swore I'd never talk about, she had done the exact same thing. Now, tell me that ain't Jesus right there, okay?
Yeah.
I mean, seriously.
Wow. Okay. Well, that answers that. But I'm trying to ask some of the questions that I'm sure are coming to other people's minds, mm-hmm. as well as my own, just because yeah. it helps to fill in the blanks for some of us. But we're going to take a break and continue our conversation here. Let me just kind of share with the listeners 1 second. You are welcome to be a part of this conversation. I want to ask those of you who've been through this how you would describe this step five. What did this look like for you? And you don't need to go into gory details on the air, but talking about being blamed or shamed or rejected, those were three words that Kathy said earlier. You know, did that hold you back? Like some of you thought, like Lisa just described, there ain't no way I am telling another human being about X, Y, and Z. But let me ask you this question. What would it take for you to be able to do that? And some might say, well, for God to promise me that the other person has done the exact same thing so that I don't feel like I'm all alone in this. Maybe that's what it would take. But God apparently is capable, as we know, he can do all things. He is able to put you in a situation where you can tell the truth and know that he's there with you to heal you and to move you along in the process. So I just wonder how you'd answer the question or the statement, like, I would tell the truth if, and how would you fill in that blank? Or maybe some of you can tell the story about, you know, the day I came clean and admitted to myself and to God and to another human being the exact nature of my wrong. Boy, was I surprised by what happened next. And again, we're not looking for names or exact details, but there's a lot to be gained through a conversation like this because we believe that this is God's process for healing and deliverance, that this is where it really begins, where we can let go of the bondage that we've been in and break free of the chains that the enemy's had around our hearts and our lives. So the phone lines are open, and you're welcome to join us. Any question, any comment, any feedback, let's hear it. 800-684-2848 or 883-5000. 800-684-2848 or 883-5000. We'll continue with Lisa Kratz Thomas and Kathy Gray, co-authors of the book Light in Our Darkness.
All of my mistakes woven through my story.
The Overcomer Tour with Dr. David Jeremiah is coming to Rochester Tuesday, April 9th. Get your free tickets at davidjeremiah.org.
I may lose my way. Nothing's greater than your grace. Not even my mistakes.
Leave it to the Zach Man to pull in a song like Mistakes from Unspoken. He's always got his finger on the pulse, that's for sure. So one more word here to the listeners, because, you know, you're listening at home or at work or maybe even in the car, and you know that what we're talking about here hits home. Well, I just want to say thank you, Lord, that it is hitting home. And I want to invite God, our Heavenly Father, to send the Holy Spirit to be a part of this conversation. I don't want to go any further until we do that. So, Lord, I thank you for Lisa and for Kathy and their commitment to truth, for their commitment to this process of seeing people delivered from the things that have held them back, held all of us back. Lord, this process of admitting to you and to another human being the exact nature of our wrongs comes from the book of James. This is what you prescribed for those who followed after you, that we would confess our sins and to one another and experience healing in the process. It's terrifying, Lord, because we live in a world where we want other people to think well of us, and talking about our faults and our failures and our sin is just so threatening in that kind of environment and context. And I believe that the enemy wants us to hide in the darkness and to hide in shame, afraid of how others might reject us if we come clean. But the truth is, Lord, your Holy Spirit just surrounds those who are telling the truth. The body of believers run towards someone who is repenting, Lord. True believers rejoice. The angels rejoice when we come to a place of repentance and honesty and truth. So Lord, I stand against the enemy who would throw all kinds of lies at us today. While there's a lot of more popular or fluffy things we could be talking about, I pray that, you would do your work in our hearts and lives today, that we would say yes to what you're saying. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen. All right. Amen.
And I'm sorry I didn't pray earlier. It occurred to me along the way that I wanted to do that, and I forgot, but I'm getting older. You guys said that you're old school, and you are, but you're incredibly young. I'm not. I'm getting old, and that's my problem. So. Wow. So I don't know where to go from here, because there's a million ways I could go, and I wonder what God's saying to your heart at this point, because you brought us to this place of saying, this is how Christians are to live. This is what life in Christ really kind of looks like, and this is what we want to invite people to experience, but I don't know what God's saying to your heart about where we go from here, so let me just kind of throw it to you for a second.
Well,
go ahead, Lee. Okay. So here's the thing. You know, we're all born with this inner alarm, okay? It sounds when we're doing wrong. Now, we can either overshadow that, like I did when I was in the throes of my addiction, because the deal is, any addiction is usually the symptom of what's really going on. So if you don't get down to those things that are causing you to want to escape, then all it is you're buying time until you get into another situation, another circumstance, another season of your life that is going to bring these things upon you, that exact nature, and you will go back to the symptom of what you feel will take away, or the remedy, what will take away those symptoms. So that's why when people say, well, you know, I quit drinking, I don't do that anymore. Well, amen. That's the beginning. But I can tell you right now, it was never the booze, it was never the drugs, it was never the sex, it was none of those things. I had something wrong inside me. And, you know, I've shared about this many times. I can remember being 5 years old, standing on a little bridge, walking home from school, looking into the water and thinking, if I fell into this water, the world would be better off. And I was 5 years old. Now, I didn't tell me, I had never touched a drop of alcohol, drugs, none of that. Nothing major had really even happened to me from the outside looking in. But what this fifth step did is it took me back to that five-year-old little girl standing on that bridge, and it helped me identify what were those feelings, what was going on, as best I could, to identify those things. And you know, Neil, what I found out is that was the exact nature. What happened there, the reason that I had the thoughts that I had, everything after that, all of that, the avenues that I went down, the sin avenues, were in direct response to why I felt that way that day at 5 years old, standing in the middle of that bridge.
All right, before, Kathy, you might want to say something else, but I got to jump in for a second, because you're really hitting a nerve here, Lisa, and let me just explain. I didn't have the same experience on a bridge at the age of five, but I had similar thoughts at various times in my life. And I've wondered, I mean, I remember being in grad school, for instance, asking myself, why in the world do I do the things that I do? And one example was I couldn't hug people. I could not hug people. I think some of this was based upon sexual abuse that occurred in my life when I was a kid, between the ages of about 3 or 4 and maybe 7 and 8, somewhere in there. But I grew up believing that there was something fundamentally flawed inside of me, and I tried to cover that through perfectionism and hyper-spirituality and hyper-athleticism. I had to be the strongest or the fastest or the best so that nobody would ever discover that I was broken inside. And to try to cover that pain, you know, I struggled with all kinds of stuff. I was a people pleaser, so I never drank until I got to college. I made it through the first 2 years never drinking anything, but by my junior year, I was throwing up in a toilet every single night. Holy Spirit got a hold of my heart, and I began to say, Lord, I can't live this way. And I was a Christian at the time, but, you know, God began working on me. And by my senior year. Some of that was coming under control, but I was struggling with pornography addiction. I've struggled with workaholism. You know, I've struggled with having to say yes to everybody about everything because I wanted everyone to be happy. So, you know, it's all of this stuff. Why in the world couldn't I even pick up my arms and actually hug somebody? Well, God's delivered me piece by piece, you know, step by step over the years. But, you know, the most recent and obvious thing that I've struggled with for the last two decades is my health and my eating. And I decided about a year ago I was never going to go on another diet again. I don't care. Diets work for me. I've lost 10,000 pounds in my life, and I've gained 10,100 pounds, you know, in my life. So I can tell you that is a fact. But I said, Lord, you have to heal me on the inside. Something's broken. And it's why I think I used the term squeezing water balloons the other day when we were on the air. If you take a huge water balloon and hug it, it's going to pop out near your chin. So then you push on that part and it pops out down near your waist. And then you push on that, it pops out under your elbow. You know, I don't want to squeeze any more water balloons. I want the balloon broken. I want to be healed deeply on the inside. So what's interesting about all this, and I'll conclude with this, Lisa, coming into conversations like this, Kathy, you know this too. A lot of times we think about the behaviors like, okay, I've got a gambling addiction, or I shop too much. It's where I find comfort, and I'm a shopping addict, or I'm a people pleaser. I got to stop that behavior. Well, it would be nice if we could stop the behavior, but you're going deeper. You're saying, what's the cause of the behavior? Because God really wants to get at that, and that's bigger. That's even bigger, because then we won't have to struggle with this stuff. So, all right. Kathy, I think it's your turn. I don't care who jumps in now, but somebody rescue me because I'm out on the end of a limb and I can hear somebody sawing, okay? So go ahead.
Well, I'm busting because everything that Lisa's sharing, everything that you're sharing is so on point. And, you know, the way that the Lord created the world, he set it with boundaries after their kind, day and night. You know, the water can go no further. We are created to live within the constraints of how the Lord created us. And sin entered the world, and we got broken. And we are masters at trying to figure out how to live in a way that's fulfilling outside of what God has prescribed. And, you know, so he sent, you know, this is a long, I don't mean to go this long, but just Israel had its laws from the Lord himself for their own protection and thriving. And then Jesus came along and he gave us new life. And he is teaching us how to live in that life. And the 12 steps is one of the ways that we find, which it is in the scriptures, especially the book of James, these boundaries that protect us and they make us thrive. We more fully come into who we are. And, you know, one of the things I think that keeps us from doing this, these steps, which are, you know, they require a lot from us. They're easy, but they're simple, but they're hard to do. And one of those things is what we call in the program terminal uniqueness. And it's the feeling that no one is as bad as me. No one has it as hard as me. This might work for you, Neil, but it probably won't work for me because I don't have what it takes. I failed so many times. This could really confirm that that's what I am. I'm a failure. We really don't understand how God can deliver us from these habits and hang-ups, as you say. And you know what? We're not supposed to understand how it happens because it is a spiritual miracle. That's what it is. It is by the power of God. We can't figure it out and do it ourselves, but he's given us all of the guidelines of how to come to him. You know, we just keep trying to go around it or ignoring it and filling our lives up with other things that make some of the pain go away until, because he's so, so gracious, he chases us down with that feeling of emptiness or total failure and lets us get there so he can scoop us up and bring us in to a place that we're really willing to give it up.
That is so good. That is so good. We need to break. Hang on. We're going to continue in just a moment. You're listening to this, and God's saying something to your heart, and I want you to share whatever that thing is. Some of you are resonating deep inside with what is being discussed here. And I just want to say, if you even want to change your name, use an alias name, that's okay. I mean, Alcoholics Anonymous, Narcotics Anonymous, Sexaholics Anonymous, Gamblers Anonymous, you know, feel free to be anonymous. Change your name if you want. But God's speaking to your heart, and you're looking for freedom. You're looking for healing in some area in your life. And maybe it's that your focus has been the behaviors, and maybe you've been successful at overcoming certain behaviors, but you know something's wrong deep inside. We want to talk about that. Step five is about admitting to God, to ourselves, and to another human being the exact nature of our wrongs. But as Kathy just said, this is a system that teaches us how to come to God, how to come to the God who can get below the surface and heal our deepest wounds and provide for our deepest needs. So let's hear from you. What would prevent you from participating in step five? What would prevent you from telling the truth? Or what would it take for you to be willing to admit to yourself, to God, and to another human being the exact nature of your wrongs? Some of you have, and tell us about the time that you did. God met you in that place, and we'd love to hear the story. Lynn, we'll start with you in a moment. 800-684-2848 or 883-5000. We'll be back with Lynn as well as Kathy and Lisa in just a moment. And I know
the way you are. The definition of Oasis, Neil Boron, live.
All right, so I apologize in advance for how this is going to sound, but I'm just going to say what's on my mind anyway. I was thinking of an example and like talking about dealing with behaviors versus root issues, because I'm in total agreement with you ladies that what God really wants to do is get to the root issue so we can be new creations, so we will look more like Jesus and be sanctified, transformed into the image of Christ. So, yeah, if we can stop drinking or using drugs or gambling or whatever the behavior happens to be, if we can stop those things, that's great. But what caused it? Because it's going to cause something else. I think, Lisa, you were alluding to that. But let's just say that our thing is that we're a serial killer and we murder people. Okay? I told you it was a crazy example. But if somehow by sharing with a few other people and working on some of the 12 steps and stuff, we could stop killing people, but we live the rest of our lives with hatred in our heart, wanting to kill people. Well, Jesus actually addressed that in the Sermon on the Mount. I think you get the point. But the point is, we wouldn't really have changed much except that we're not carrying out the behaviors anymore, but we're not really different. Mm-hmm. And I think God wants to do the total work. So this plays into it. I don't know, Lisa, you've been through this process. Is there anything else you want to say about what we're describing here as far as getting to the root?
Yeah, there is. You know, one of the scriptures I love is Proverbs 28:13. It says, whoever conceals their sins does not prosper, but the one who confesses and renounces them finds mercy. And let me tell you something. I needed mercy in the worst way, because I loathed myself. I hated myself for the things that I had done. But this is what I found out, Neil. All of the you know, things that were, to me, that were dirty, that were unclean, that were against God, that were, I felt were the worst sins of the worst sins, all of these things that that made me extremely vulnerable in the world were, when I got to the place where I could be extremely vulnerable with God and with another person, mm-hmm. that is when the shame started to lift from my life. Mm-hmm. And what I found out when I sat down with my sponsor and we started going through the list and I started sharing these things, when we got to the end of the fifth step, she looked at me and she said, and this is how it usually works, and I know Kathy and I were going to try to get to this a little bit on how this pans out, but as a person who has also heard fifth steps, God starts to bring out these patterns and these things, and he starts to show you during this time together what's really going on with that person. And my mm-hmm. what I found out during my fifth step was this, that I was the product of love starvation. What does that mean? Now, so here you see, I was an addict, I was a prostitute, I'd been incarcerated, all these things I had done, okay? I kept saying, I'm bad, I'm bad, I'm bad. But what, and that 5-year-old little girl on that bridge, but what I realized, and this is not, listen, it says the truth makes us free. This is not to bash anybody. This is not to hurt anyone. This is just the truth, okay? Mm-hmm. What I found out, what was this, that I was never, I never had the opportunity to experience true unconditional love, whether that was from my parents or for the people around me. My love was based on performance. If I did XYZ, I was a good little girl. If I behaved and didn't talk back and sat at the table and was everything that somebody wanted me to do, I would get the attaboys, the hugs, the encouragement. And, I mean, I could go into 100 reasons why that was, okay? But it just was. That's what it was. And, you know, when you think of that, you think, well, that's awfully simplistic, Lisa, that you found out that you were a, you know, victim of love starvation. Well, let me tell you what. When I heard those words in the atmosphere that I was in at that moment of surrender in my heart, it set me free. I realized that everything that I had done, felt, acted out, allowed to happen in my life was based on the fact that I thought I was unlovable. I thought that I was not performing and couldn't perform to meet your expectations. So I'm going to keep trying. And whether that fails or not, so be it. And this is what I'm saying. It's not this big complex thing that we're going to get this diagnosis, you know, that we're bipolar and we're no, it can be something very simple. But that's what Satan does. He takes a thread and he weaves it into a web around your life. And that is how I started to get free. Because, see, what I could do, Neil, is I could go back at these lists and I could look at all the stuff I was mad at, all my fears, all my faults, all my sexual behavior, and I could line them up specifically with the fact that I was a victim of love starvation.
That's incredible, and I think it's incredibly profound all at the same time. Because let me just say real quick, and then I want to get Kathy's feedback as well on the same kind of topic here, but I guess the thing I want to say is that unconditional love is about the fact that even on your worst day, Lisa, God loved you. So you never really had to go down the road of trying to prove to everybody because you were loved in the first place. You got yourself in a whole bunch of trouble thinking you weren't loved, trying to earn it, and you couldn't.
Mm.
So you got yourself in some difficult and, you know, potentially dangerous behaviors looking for the love. And later on the day you finally realized all this, God pulled the veil back and allowed you to see you'd been loved all along anyway. And
boy, yes.
talk about the fact that Satan blinds our eyes. My story is very similar. But, Kathy, what are your thoughts here? And I know Lynn is holding. We'll get to her after the break. So, Lynn, if you can hang on, we're going to start with you. But, Kathy, your thoughts?
Man, that was so powerful, Lisa. You know, it's so interesting because although my behaviors became very different than your behaviors, the motivation was the same. It was based on performance. I so was filled with fear of losing people and not feeling safe, protected, and loved that I performed like Neil was saying earlier, I would say yes to when I didn't have the capacity. I would manipulate and manage to try and keep people in my life and keep them liking me. But the bottom line for me was I thought I had faith, but really what I was devoted to was fear. And that's an evil taskmaster. You know, Lisa's talking about love starvation. Well, I was driven by fear. And I would say, well, no, not really. You know, I really trust God, and I'm just trying hard to do the right thing. I had to come to that place where I was not even functioning to recognize I am motivated almost entirely by fear and start to deal with those things. Because, you know, my sins, if you will, the fruit of what I was acting on weren't the obvious things that Lisa had in her life, but they were just as deadly. And so, you know, for anybody who's listening and you're like, well, I mean, I don't drink, I don't drug, you know, I didn't get involved in a lifestyle like that at all. You know, don't don't stop there, because it's very possible that you're living by fear and you're managing the people around you through your fear, and you're obsessing about how your life is going to turn out, and you're not enjoying your relationship with God because you have to keep all these other things in place for you to feel safe and secure.
Yeah. And just lift the lid of perfectionism, for instance, and what mm-hmm. you find beneath it is fear. Control mm-hmm. is driven by fear. I mean, that's just one example. But the point you're making is you don't have to be doing criminal behaviors
right.
to qualify for the healing we need in Christ.
Yeah.
It can be even acceptable, and even in the church, you know, like I talked about spiritual addiction. Like, basically, I had to be the guy who learned the most memory verses, mm-hmm. who won the most people to Jesus, and it was driven by the same need to feel like loved and appreciated. And the truth was, I wasn't relaxing in the fact that I was already loved by God.
Mm-hmm.
So, all right, we're going to be back in a moment. Lynn, I see you're there, and I'm sorry we haven't gotten to you sooner, but we're coming your way, and then we're going to continue with more phone calls. All right, let's hear from you. You've been listening. It's time for you to pick up the phone, 800-684-2848 or 883-5000. Back with Lisa Kratz Thomas and Kathy Gray in just a moment.
You can have all this world has to offer. Give me Jesus.
So here we are on a Monday edition of NBL. We've been looking at the 12 steps on Mondays since the first part of the year. Going step by step through the process of, you know, really discovering why we behave the way we behave and what's it going to take for God to deliver us. Many of you had experience with 12-step programs or 12-step ministry. Some of you are involved today, but Lisa Kratz Thomas and Kathy Gray are best-selling authors who co-authored the book Light in Our Darkness. Their amazing story is told there, and you can get a copy by going to lisakratzthomas.com, K-R-A-T-Z. Or Amazon, Barnes & Noble, that kind of thing. Obviously, Cornerstone Bookshop can get you a copy as well. So we continue with step five, admitted to God, to ourselves, and to another human being, the exact nature of our wrongs. And I want to get to Lynn, who's been holding like forever. Lynn, congratulations. You win the prize of being on Hold the Longest of anyone.
For.
Yeah.
I enjoyed listening. Oh, my gosh. Lisa, Kathy, phenomenal. I just love it. And I just, you know, we're so much more alike than we are different. That corroding fiber of fear just ran my entire mm-hmm. life. And a lot of days, it's still, I live out of fear, you know, and allowing God to come in. And it's, like you said, it's so much more than the behaviors, you know. I mean, I lived out of shame. And when you were talking about shame, I remember, you know, God had taken me back to, the Holy Spirit took me back to when shame came in when I was five. You know, mm-hmm. and it's that thought or belief that there's something fatally, terminally wrong with me. You know, why do I do these things? And God has revealed through the steps and through a lot of inner healing that, you know, living out of fear or rejection, abandonment. And Lisa, I think it was you that was talking about, you know, love starvation. I never felt unconditionally loved. You know, it was not so much based on performance, but I remember having to get on the scale every Saturday morning. And I still struggle with that now, you know, body dysmorphic. And I actually have therapy tomorrow, so we're going to get deeper into that. You know, Lord, I don't, it's a horrible way to live, you know, and trying to be in control of everything and everyone. You know, and even when I was drinking and drugging and prostituting, the sense of just wanting someone to appreciate me, to accept me, to like me, it's just self-control. It was so controlling. So now I'm really about inner healing and letting the Holy Spirit just get in there and do that work of healing.
Correct.
And I love when you said, too, that the whole time, I didn't even know the whole time God loved me. And Neil, I think it was you who said, and then when the scales fell from my eyes, I was like, oh my God, you've been here all along.
Mm-hmm.
You've been
mm-hmm.
here all along. And,
yeah, there's
I'm
like
18
a,
years.
There's a barrier between somehow in our head, we know, okay, I was involved in pastoral ministry, preaching about God's unconditional love. Stories about unconditional love would bring tears to my eyes. I knew it existed, and I knew that it was available to me as well because I'm a human being and Christ died for all of us because of God's unconditional mm-hmm. love. But there's a difference between like embracing it and believing it and knowing that it's real. And when that began to happen in my life, that's when real healing came. But there is definitely a veil. There's some kind of scales on our eyes that make us kind of wink at unconditional love, like, sure, yeah, I know it exists, but not for someone like me. Yeah.
I remember doing my first this step, and I remember looking at the woman across from me who had 23 years away from a drink. So obviously God had really cleaned her up after 23 years. And I thought, you know, this woman's going to fall off the picnic table when I tell her some of the things that, you know, I had done and this and that. And, you know, at the end of the day, there's nothing new under the sun. You know, there's mm-hmm. so many people that I work with that, you know, hearing and listening to Fifth Steps that, you know what, me too, you know, and just getting through that fear. And I just got to the point, I just didn't want to be that person anymore, you know, so that overrode really any fear that I had had, you know, just please, God, please help grant me the courage to say these things that are so shameful and embarrassing. You know, and we did it. We did it. And he stood by my side the entire way. So.
Well, Lisa, I think you sent Lynn notes by text message to tell her what to say. I don't know how you want to react, but you got to be shaking your head on this one. Go ahead. Respond.
I am. And Lynn, thank you so much for calling in and sharing. And you know what I love? I love the joy and the enthusiasm in your voice. I mean, come on, that is just so inspiring.
Yeah,
I love that. But, you know, I was thinking about how when you were talking, step five is the thing that it kind of stops the internal struggle. You know, in one of the step books, it says that the dammed up emotions of years break out of their confinement, and miraculously they vanish as soon as they are exposed. And you know, you just gave credence to that and validated what Kathy and I said, that when you open your mouth and you share these things in the presence of God with another human being, somehow they lose their power. They drop off, just like you said, like scales on our eyes. And that is why it's so important to release that inner turmoil so that you can be at a level playing field, if you will, as you move forward. But congratulations to you, and thank you. And it's amazing. It's just amazing how God loves us and gives us this opportunity to get free.
Amen. Kathy, anything you want to add to that?
Yeah, you know, I was thinking of that exact same quote, Lisa, from one of the step books. But I'm also thinking about Psalm 32. When I kept silent, my bones wasted away through my groaning all day long. For day and night, your hand was heavy on me, and my strength was sapped as in the heat of summer. Then I acknowledged my sin to you and did not cover up my iniquity. I said, I will confess my transgressions to the Lord, and you forgave the guilt of my sin. And the idea there is just what Lisa was saying. We've got this pent up inside of us, and it affects us spiritually, physically, emotionally, mentally, in every way. It is eating away at us. And when we finally acknowledge it, put it out there, God forgives us, and he gets rid of the guilt that we carry around. And it's so powerful. Yeah.
Absolutely, 100%. All right, hang on one second here. We're going to take a break. We will continue with Kathy Gray and Lisa Kratz Thomas. Lynn, thank you for that phone call and your comments on step five. It's time for feedback here. Some of you have been listening. You may not be able to answer any of the questions I've directly laid out. Like, you know, I would participate in step five. I'd tell the truth. I would admit to God and to another human being the exact nature of my wrongs. If what? What? Fill in that blank for us. What's that look like? Or some of you have been through step five, like Lynn just described. And what happened to you the day that you came clean, the day that you told the truth? And what we're hearing here is individual after individual say, it wasn't what I expected, that what I actually discovered was God's unconditional love. I didn't sense judgment from other people. I what was demonstrated to me was unconditional love, which is not based upon what we do. It's based upon God.
Power of the Holy Ghost, reach out and touch.
In the social media world of selfies, likes, and shares, NBL is your lifeline for real talk about real stuff.
Some of you may have been involved in some kind of a 12-step program at some point. Some of you may be a part of Celebrate Recovery. So you've got some experience with the 12 steps. It's not a fear in a fearful sense, but my concern is that some of you may be listening thinking, well, you know, I don't have behaviors in my life that would require me to be in a 12-step program. Well, then praise God if that's true. If that's the case, praise God. But the point is the steps really represent ways that we can experience God himself, that we can draw near to God and experience the freedom that he has for us, the unconditional love that he wants to demonstrate to us. So we started a few weeks back with step one, which was we admitted we were powerless over our addiction, that our lives had become unmanageable. Fill in whatever you want, that we were powerless over our behaviors, that our lives had become unmanageable, our attitudes, however that strikes you, however that makes an impact on your situation. Let these steps speak to you. These come ultimately right out of Scripture. There's scriptural basis for all of this. We came to believe that a power greater than ourselves could restore us to sanity. You know, like that was the day that you knew you needed some help and you weren't going to be able to do this on your own. And you cried out to God. And how interesting that step three says we made a decision to turn our will and our lives over to the care of God as we understood God. Some of you didn't know God when you started calling out to him, but he's revealed himself to you in the person of Jesus, and he's helped you understand exactly who he is and exactly what his love looks like. Step four was we made a searching and fearless moral inventory of ourselves, and we dealt with that in detail last week. And now, today, focused on step five, we admitted to God, to ourselves, and to another human being the exact nature of our wrongs. And Lisa mentioned we took that list that we came up with in step four, and we presented it in some fashion, and we said, look, this is me. This is what's going on. And we came clean. And the healing began. There was a real turning that happened. I want to get to Dave in Rochester, but I want to give just 1 second here to either Lisa or Kathy, either one, to share what's on your heart based on where we're at right now. What thoughts are coming to your mind? We're going to get to Dave in Rochester and then some additional calls hopefully after that. But Kathy, anything right now that you want to say?
Yeah, you know, I'm just, you know, I've got something to say, Neil. Of course I do. everything everyone's sharing, it just stirs up so much in me. You know, I think when I went into the 12 steps, I was in a decently stable place in my life. I'd kind of gotten over some of the real crises. But I knew there was more, and you really hit it on the head, Neil, when you said this opens up a relationship with God. And really, when I came in, I still had a lot of worry, I had a lot of fear, and I just wanted a short answer, a quick fix to a problem that I'd been building up for 30 years, but never mind that. I mean, I still wanted a quick fix to get rid of these thinking patterns that I had, and, you know, I was an external bubbly person, optimist, but really I was an internal pessimist. And, you know, I heard it a number of times when I came in the rooms and sat in the meetings, and I was thinking, God, I have to do all of this work? You know, I just tell me what, you know, how to live different. I don't want to have to go through all of this. And that step five was so intimidating. And I would hear people say, well, what's the worst that could happen? We'll happily refund your misery when it doesn't work for you, you know? And I was like, oh, okay, well, I guess it's not, you know, what's the worst that could happen if I tell someone else all these things? For one thing, I've admitted it. And even if it goes terribly, which I have never, ever in over 20 years in 12 steps, I've never heard anybody say their fifth step turned out terrible and they walked away humiliated and feeling, you know, defeated. Everybody says it was so relieving to them. So that's kind of what's going on in my mind here.
Yeah. But I bet there's a million people listening right now who are thinking to themselves, you know, if that was me, I don't know if I could do it because it sounds too terrifying and I'm afraid of the blame or the shame or the rejection mm-hmm. that you described earlier. And so what's really interesting is that the ones who've never experienced that kind of thing in step five or a step five-like situation of, you know, confessing to God mm-hmm. and to others the exact nature of their wrongs, They've never had the privilege then of experiencing the joy and the freedom that can come from recognizing in that very moment how much we are loved by God in spite of our sin, that that's really what grace is about. Lisa, real quick, anything before we get to Dave?
No, I think Kathy summed that right up right then. That was just excellent.
All right, Dave from Rochester, let's get to you. 800-684-2848 or 883-5000. By the way, if you are interested, we may be making a copy of the book available today. And if one of you wants to give us a phone call and say, I'd like a copy of that book, we'll put your name in a hat and give away a copy of Light in Our Darkness from Kathy Gray and Lisa Kratz-Thomas. So, Dave, you had a comment, I believe. Welcome to NBL. How are you?
I've been better, to be honest with you.
Okay. What's going on?
Yeah, I'm just calling for prayer. I didn't know you were on the radio. Sorry, forgive me.
Oh, no, no, we are happy to have you. You are on the radio, but we're happy to have you as a part of the conversation. We've been inviting folks to call and share what's on their heart. Is there something we can pray for you about?
Yeah, I need a lot of prayer right now, sir. I am a believer. I'm going through a lot right now. I have diabetes. And I also have Parkinson's disease. I'm really struggling with Parkinson's disease. Plus, I have back problems. And I want prayer because I've been upset and discouraged everything else.
Well,
sometimes I can't take it. Mm. So, and I just want to update my DOT license, and I forgot that I can't have it with Parkinson's disease. Mm-hmm. So I lost my license for a driveway truck.
Gotcha. So, Dave, you are really up against some difficult things, and no doubt that you're struggling with discouragement, and you used a different word, but the idea that you've been struggling emotionally as well as obviously physically. But let me just ask you before we continue, do you know Jesus, Dave? Do you know him as your Savior?
Yes, I do.
Praise God. Okay, because we were just talking about the reality that in describing all this process of dealing with the 12 steps, that what's most important is that we come to really understand who God is in the midst of this, because all of this is about drawing us nearer to him and learning to rest in the promises of his word. So you are confident that Jesus is your Lord and your Savior and your spiritual hope is in him?
Yes, sir.
Amen. All right. Well, how about if Kathy prays for Dave, just struggling emotionally, even listening to this conversation, with all kinds of stuff that doesn't directly relate, per se, to the 12 steps we're talking about today. But ultimately, we are talking about bringing our lives to Christ, and his circumstances and situation may be somewhat different. But let's take a second and pray for our brother Dave. Kathy, if you don't mind.
Yeah, I'd love to. So, Father, I thank you for Dave. I thank you that you thought him up in the first place and put him on this planet at the exactly right time for a purpose that is only for him. And I thank you that his name means beloved and that he is loved by you. And so, Father, he has experienced a lot of personal failure and a lot of personal pain. You know everything that he's been through. You know all of his secrets and his secret desires, Lord, and what he wants to do in life.
Yes.
So, Father, I am praying that you would break through the fog in his life and that you would clear it away and that you would give him clarity, a moment of clarity to reach out for help. We pray for his physical limitations that he's experiencing right now. We pray for healing in the name of Jesus, because by his stripes we've been healed. And Lord, we pray that you would miraculously pull him into a community that will support him, where he can be completely himself, and where you will bring deep, deep healing into his life,
and where he will live joyous and free and be able to give to others. We bless him today in the name of Jesus. Amen.
Amen.
Amen. Amen.
Dave, thank you so much for your phone call. You know, those that are listening right now, you've been listening to our conversation about step five, that we admitted to God, to ourselves, and to another human being the exact nature of our wrongs. That's the truth of where we need to be when we receive Christ, that we admit that we're sinners separated from God and yet in need of what he has done for us, that he is our Savior, that he gave his very life for us. And all of it becomes a part of our understanding. Then we begin to grow in the grace and understanding of what it means to be in relationship with him. But sometimes, even in the midst of walking with Jesus, we hide because we're ashamed of certain behaviors. God wants us to walk in freedom, fully in freedom. And some of you are struggling with stuff today that you may want prayer for. You may want to get your hands on a copy of the book from Lisa Kratz Thomas and Kathy Gray. If that's the case, give us a call. We'll talk about what it is that interests you about this type of conversation, what you're hearing in their testimonies and in the things they're saying that help encourage you, that would be a reason why you'd love to get your hands on a copy. And so we can take some of those phone calls as well. But I want to just get to some of that and allow you to share from your heart what you're hearing today and how what we're talking about may be impacting your life. So I'm turning this over to you and giving you an opportunity during our final 15 minutes or so together here to get on board and talk about what this step five means to you. Have you come to a place of admitting to God, to yourself, or to another human being the exact nature of your wrongs? Is there something that you're holding back that you think you could never really come clean about? Is there something that you did come clean about in the past? And you don't even have to tell us what it is, but what was your experience on the day that you admitted what was really going on to someone else in the presence of God? Did you experience rejection? Or did you get a sense of God's unconditional love? Because I think the overwhelming majority are going to say it was not what I expected. I was expecting rejection. What I got was a deeper understanding of how much I am loved by God and by the people who love God. So phone lines are open. Dave, again, thanks for the call. 800-684-2848 or 883-5000. There's more to come on this edition of NBL. Lisa Kratz Thomas and Kathy Gray are our guests. And we continue with your phone calls. 800-684-2848 or 883-5000.
So I'm thankful for the scars. So you're thinking to yourself, I got a lot of junk. And Jesus is like, no biggie.
Well, isn't that the truth? You know, based on our previous conversation there with Dave, who's struggling and thankful for his call and talking about this, but going back to what Kathy said earlier, and we don't have a lot of time because we got to get to the phones, and I've got an email question to get to here, but I don't know. Kathy, I had a chance to chat with you off air here during the break, and what was striking me about some of what was being said is, like, we'll have an issue in our life, whatever it is, and we just want it to go away, you know? It could be a medical thing. Maybe it's a relationship problem. Maybe one of our kids is in trouble. There's fear in our life, whatever. And we're just like, God, would you just take away the fear, fix my kid, heal me, and help me have all the money I need to live comfortably, and I'll continue worshiping you. As if to say, these things are obstacles to my relationship with you, but it would be just nice if they could be removed so I could just continue worshiping you from a distance, sort of at arm's length. When in fact, I think some of the obstacles and the struggles we have and the process of the 12 steps are really invitations for us to draw near to God and to experience him in his fullness. When he's saying these very things exist in your life right now, you know, you see them as obstacles, but I intend them to be stepping stones to intimacy with me. A quick comment on that, Kathy, if you don't mind.
Yeah, absolutely. I mean, I still feel this in my life today, recognizing ways in which I hold God at arm's length. I don't want to sit still to listen to what he has to say to me. I'd rather be busy, you know, can be busy the other way, like you were saying, helping other people and, you know, mentoring people or whatever. And I'm so thankful for, I mean, not really like yay, but I'm thankful for the difficulties in my life with relationships, with my own habits or discouragement, all of, you know, financially, whatever it is,
right.
I'm grateful for those because it keeps me close to my shepherd. And that's what he just wants to be our shepherd. He wants to love us, correct us lovingly. He wants to draw us close and take care of us. And that's, you know, so you're right. Yeah. They're good stepping stones.
All right, Lisa, anything quick before we get to Tina?
Well, there's just a little saying I actually have in the back of my business card. It says, transforming adversity into opportunity. And that's what God does. He takes all of our defects and turns them around and makes them into assets.
Okay. Mm-hmm. Huge. All right, so Tina from Welland, Ontario. Tina, good to have you with us. You had a comment for Lisa and Kathy. What's up?
I've been in and out of this conversation, in and out, driving from Welland to Niagara Falls. I even had singing lessons, and I came back on, and we were still on the same subject. And I know that this is the step where I'm at, and I know that he keeps kind of drawing me to him, and I keep not wanting to admit anything.
Hmm.
I mean, admitting to somebody else is the biggest fear, that somebody's going to take that and run with it and do something that could cause me more harm.
Well,
I've
been resenting having to care for my mother, and sometimes it's very, very hard to be nice.
Okay, so you're.
I don't want to do that anymore.
Okay, are you saying that you're wanting to be free of attitudes towards your mom because you have to care for her?
Yeah.
Okay. All right. So, Lisa, some of the behavior revolves around like a sense of resentment, perhaps having to care for an aging mom, and just some things she's not proud of, and who knows what else is going on there. But she's in the place many of us have been in, where we realize there's stuff we need to let go of and come clean about, but we're just terrified and what others are going to say. You've been there, Lisa. Kathy, you've been there as well. But let me start with Lisa. Your thoughts for Tina?
Well, first of all, I'd like to thank you so much for calling, because, see, it's just those little steps that we take that build our courage. And when we take those steps of courage, God is with us, and he strengthens us and fortifies us. But I have to ask, have you done, you said you're on this step. Have you done your fourth step?
No, I kind of skipped that one.
Okay.
I've been trying.
Okay.
Okay. So is it more, are you officially in a 12-step program, or are you just following?
I've done a 10-step program. It's through Design for New Tomorrow.
Okay.
When I was an abused woman.
Okay.
And I don't think I ever fully did it properly. And I've been trying to come back to God, to Christ. He's been calling me now for a while, but I keep ignoring him.
Why?
And I know that this is something I need to do. Like you said about your health, I need him to help me with my health and help me with be able to move forward, because I feel stuck.
Hmm.
And I don't want to be resentful to him either, because I feel like he took my daddy. Why me? Why me? It's always been me. Like, it's just,
Okay.
I hide everything I feel.
Mm-hmm.
I don't want to be that way anymore.
Yeah, this is interesting, Tina, because in one sense, it seems like you know that you need God. But what I'm wondering is, and Lisa and Kathy are going to say more to you, but Tina, it kind of sounds like, on the one hand, you recognize you need God to fix the problems, but that you're not wanting a relationship with him just because he loves you. And it's really both. He'll fix the problems. He can do that. But he loves you and wants to know you. So one of the questions would be, why are you holding him at arm's length? He not only wants to address the issues, he wants to pour his love out into your life. So I'm wondering what the obstacle is. Lisa, I don't know if you're picking up on that, but let me throw it back to you again, and then we'll hear from Kathy as well. But
yeah.
Very insightful that you asked about step four. So, Lisa, go ahead.
Well, so here's the thing. You know, the as you go through these steps and get to this process, that's exactly what it is. It's a process. And as I mentioned before to one of the other callers, it's fortifying your strength. Mm-hmm. So it's those first three steps to say you admit that you need God, that you've got a problem. You admit that he's there and that you're going to give it to him. And when you get those things, those three ideas, you can't, he can, and you're going to let him. Simple as that. When you get those things really cemented in your being, then it becomes much easier, and you're much more trusting that as you put these things on paper, when you do speak to someone else, because I heard you say that you were concerned about if you share some of these resentments and fears and conduct with someone else, will they hurt you more? And I would say that you've got to be very insightful who you choose to do this with, but that comes mm-hmm. from working those first three steps. Because if you are really reaching out to God and if you are really making the attempt to trust him, God is going to show you. And I would suggest, if I was you, I would again try to step into a 12-step program that meets on a regular basis, whether it's Al-Anon, AA, I don't know exactly what your issues are, but I would try to step into one of those programs to rekindle those steps and to really get around people who are also trying to get where you're trying to get. They're on the journey, and sometimes that makes it a little bit more palatable to us. But I want to say to you, Tina, that the fact that you picked up the phone, okay, mm-hmm. and you called in, it shows willingness. And it says that willingness is the key that unlocks the door.
That's huge. Kathy, anything yeah. else you want to add?
Just so good. Yes, I echo, you know, Tina, a lot of times many of us have been around people who don't understand the principles that are in the 12 steps. And so if we share something, they take it and run with it. I understand that fear. But like Lisa said, get into, you know, Overeaters Anonymous, Al-Anon, AA, just a 12-step program and be in those rooms and, like Lisa said, have it rekindled, and you will find in there people who would not do that. So we have this experience that you're describing, you know, where you've been betrayed before. But the whole point of 12 steps is that we learn to trust people and we come close to God and find out that he actually loves us and isn't going to hurt us.
Well said. Lisa, would you mind just praying for Tina real quick? I think it would be appropriate that we do that.
Absolutely. Father God, just keep your hand on Tina, Lord. I know that you've already started to stir in her heart as she's made this outreach to call today, and the first step can be so hard. But Father, bolster her. Come mm-hmm. around her. Wrap your arms around her. Let her know that you are real. And not only are you real, but you are the love of her life, that you are sitting next to her, that you are walking mm-hmm. with her, that you know every pain, you know every victory, you know every defeat, but you are there and that you will never leave her. And that you already know all this stuff about her. And that there's that as she comes close to you, it will just help her in every way to deal with the resentments and the fears and the faults and the conduct that we have in our life. God, we believe you to do it, because as we've prayed before, you are no respecter of person. If mm-hmm. you've done it for somebody like me, I rebuked everything that was told for me to do until my scorecard read zero. And Father, when I surrendered, you came in such a miraculous way that it blew my mind. Blow her mind, Lord. Blow Tina's mind today. Let her know how awesome you are and how real you are. Protect her, mm-hmm. love her. In your name we pray, Jesus. Amen.
Amen.
Amen. Amen.
Tina, thank you for your phone call. God bless you. We've got to take a break, but we will continue with more of NBL in just a moment. Got a few minutes left with Lisa Kratz, Thomas, and Kathy Gray.
Want to be more than just a listener? Here's suggestion number 3 on how to become an actual NBL participant. Support our advertisers.
All right, we're getting ready to wrap this up. Got a few more things to deal with first. I want to sneak in Mary Lynn from Welland as well. Mary Lynn, you had a quick comment for us based on the previous call.
Hi, Neil.
Hi.
Thanks for having me on the call.
Yeah,
this
what's up?
This is my first time calling in, so this is really great. I just love what you're doing there. We're in, we have a community outreach program, the PPL group, in the Welland and Niagara area. And I just wanted to reach out to Tina and let her know that she can feel free to give us a call if you wanted to give her our number. A bunch of ladies that get together and work on those 12-step programs.
Hey, look at that. That's awesome, Mary Lynn. All right, so what we'll do, we've got Tina's number. I can't give it to you personally, but I, as you understand, but we'll get in touch with her. And if you want to tell the Zach Band how we can reach you or where the group is and stuff, we'll pass that info along to her. All right, and then she can reach out.
Thank you.
Thank you. How sweet is that, you guys? That's awesome.
That's awesome.
Love it.
Look at God go.
Yeah, God can do. And they're in the same hometown. Imagine that.
Love it.
We had an email question. We didn't have time to get to it earlier, but I don't know if you have any thoughts about this. The question was, can you dialogue around the issue of struggling with issues versus, quote, sinning deliberately? Is there a difference, you know, when we're talking about this kind of stuff? Like, I don't know. Do you think God or we should look at this in any different kind of light, just going, well, it's an issue, versus that I'm involved in willful sin? By the way, I don't know any kind of sin that isn't willful, but I don't know. Your thoughts?
My thoughts, no. Because here's the thing. If there's a struggle, it's because it's against the will of God. I mean, if there's a struggle, we're doing something that we're not supposed to be doing. I mentioned before that we've got an alarm system that's wired mm-hmm. in us.
Right.
And we know when we're doing something that's wrong or mm-hmm. that isn't healthy or that's against the will of God. Because I can tell you, even when, I mean, and we've all experienced this, there's a lot of times we do things that we get flack for, okay, whether it's professionally, spiritually, if you're helping someone, counseling someone, you know, they may give you flack. But inside, you know, hey, I know I'm taking this hit from that person, but I know that what I'm saying and what I'm sharing is the Spirit of God. So you can mm-hmm. take that rejection, okay?
Right.
But I'm telling you, when there used to be somebody I worked with, and she used to say to me, and she was a big grantor. She had given us tons of money. She goes, don't ever use that word issues with me, because that means it's just denial about what you're doing. So for me, and for the people that I've worked with, when you struggle, it's because you're struggling against something. There's only a struggle when you're going against a current. So, mm-hmm. It's much easier to say, you know, Lord, I'm going to give this struggle, this sin, this thing to you, and I'm asking you to fix it in me and to direct me where I need to go.
That's huge. In a minute, I'm going to ask Lisa to outline and share with us what step six is, because that's what we're dealing with next week. But, Kathy, you get to tie the ribbon on the conversation today, and you're good at tying ribbons, so let me just throw it
all
out
right.
to you.
All right, thank you. No, I would just say to our listeners, persevere in doing the steps. And this step is daunting, but choose carefully within your 12-step group who you want to give your fourth step to in your fifth step, who you want to admit your faults and the exact nature of your wrongs. Choose carefully someone that has shown themselves to be trustworthy. Usually it's your sponsor. And you should be working these steps with a sponsor anyway. And you want to avoid doing this with a family member or anyone if you gave this information to, it would harm them in some way. So, there are good guidelines and parameters already set up about this that make it not as daunting and can make it much safer than you might think it is.
Well said. All right, Lisa. Step six, where are we headed, and anything else you want to say about this step before you talk about next week?
Well, let's just look at step six. It
okay.
says, after we do step five, that we admit it to God, to ourselves, and another human being, the exact nature of our wrongs, then we become entirely ready to have God remove all these defects of character.
So step six is absolutely necessary for spiritual growth. It's really the beginning of a lifetime job, as we talked about earlier, as a maintenance, a lifetime job. It's the recognition of difference between striving for objectives and perfectionism. So this is the step that's going to help you take all this stuff that we've confessed in step five, and the awareness that we've gotten about the exact nature of our wrongs, and allow God to take those defects and turn them into assets.
Mm-hmm. You guys have such beautiful hearts, and I'm so grateful that you're willing to do this 12-step thing with us on Mondays. This has been phenomenal. So thank you for all of your time and your willingness, and for sharing it with us. And we're going to be looking forward to step six next week with the both of you here on NBL. God bless you.
It's an honor. God bless you.
Yes.
Thanks.
We just so appreciate it.
That's Lisa Gray and, Lisa Kratz-Thomas and Kathy Gray. And my head starts spinning after all this conversation. Lisa Kratz-Thomas and Kathy Gray, co-authors of the book Light in Our Darkness, and our guests during these 12-plus weeks of conversation regarding the 12 steps here on NBL. Looking forward to step six next week, and I hope you'll be around for it as well.